So with that, let's go ahead and take a look at the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 today. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is who we're talking about as we take a look at Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He was arrested and actually arrested by the Roman government through the tribune there at the Antonio Fortress. And in the course of time, as we have studied and read about, the tribune found out that the Apostle Paul was actually a citizen of Rome, because he was born in the city of Tarsus. And if you were born in the city of Tarsus, you were automatically a Roman citizen. So that brought fear upon the tribune, because you're not allowed to be beaten or misused or abused in any way if you were a Roman citizen before trial. So the tribune decided to bring about a trial for Paul, and he brought together the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish community, which Paul was a member of for years and years. He was a member of this band, it was a ruling body of the elders of Israel, and there were only 70 members. So if you have 70 members in the group you belong to, you're going to get to know everyone really well. He was raised with these guys. He sat at the feet of one of them to learn, Gamaliel, and became very good friends with them, and had the same zeal as they did against Christianity before the Lord knocked him off his horse and saved him. And Paul was just so desirous to get before this council and to speak to his brothers according to the flesh, because of the love of God in his heart. And now his opportunity comes as he's brought to trial before them. And so as we look at chapter 23, verse 1, we read that Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brothers," and you know, the tone of voice, we can't really get the tone of voice by reading, but I would just guess in my heart and reflect on in my heart, Paul's got this tremendous love for these guys, because we're told in Romans 11 that he would be actually a curse from Christ for his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews. And so here we see him earnestly beholding them and saying, "Men and brothers, 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 listen to me. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. You're persecuting me now. You want to kill me. I've been arrested by you. But I love you. And I'm trying to tell you of an experience that I had that changed my life. Jesus showed himself to me. And I am here to share my guts with you as a brother to you and a lover of your souls." That's where Paul's coming from, as he earnestly, as it says here, earnestly beheld the council. He knew them all, and they knew all of him, except Paul didn't really know who the high priest was at that time. Ananias was a new addition to the situation. But they did not receive what he had to say. He was, of course, taken back to his cell. They totally rejected him. They took a pact together to kill him. And he was despised and rejected. Well, God had told him that he wouldn't be received in Jerusalem, that he should go far away to the Gentiles. And he did that. He's back because of love. But his call was actually, and his greatest anointing was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We get that in the book of Galatians chapter 2. And Peter sent to the Jews. And so Paul, in his disappointment and discouragement, was comforted by the Lord in prison there, as the Lord came to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness to me in Rome." And he sent him on to Rome to the Gentiles again. So Paul was unreceived, but even though he was, he opened his heart. He made himself vulnerable to these folks because of love. And this is what he said to them, as we read in verse 23, the second part. "Brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." I have a good conscience, brothers. I haven't been out betraying the faith. I haven't been out trying to start my own religion. I have just found out who our Messiah is, and that's who I want to tell you about. And so I have lived in all good conscience before God and to this day. So I read this verse when I was getting ready for my sermon this week. It jumped right out at me about this idea of having a good conscience. Paul is actually saying before God and all of us that he has a good conscience, a clear conscience, a conscience that's undefiled. And if Paul can say that, it means it is possible for human beings to have this. I have a good conscience before God, and you can have that too. We're going to talk about this today. The whole idea fascinated me, and I began to think and pray about it. So I'm going to talk about having a good conscience before God today. How many of you know that great theologian, Jiminy Cricket? Do you remember a song that he sang years ago on the Disney? We didn't have the Disney Channel years ago, but on when Walt Disney would sing his song about when you wish upon a star. Well, Jiminy Cricket sang a song like this. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle, give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle, give a little whistle. Not just a squeak, pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell Jiminy Cricket. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle, give a little whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide. You know, that song intrigues me, and of course I love that song with Jiminy Cricket, and I love the cartoons that follow. But you know, even though there's some false doctrine in here about when we don't know right from wrong, we just have to give a little whistle and cry, Jiminy Cricket, that's wrong. What do? We go to the Lord, say, Lord, you show me, you teach me your ways. But there is something that's correct here. And I give you this song from Jiminy Cricket to let us know that the whole world thinks about this, because it's something that's built into every human being, and that is a conscience, a conscience. Always let your conscience be your guide. Now, the Greek word for conscience is sunodeus, and it means literally moral consciousness, to have a consciousness in your mind about what is right or what is wrong, the morality of something. You know you're given that from God, and God makes that clear to everyone. This is built in by the Lord. Now I want to quickly take you to scripture and begin to talk about all of this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now we're told in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know what the truth is. There's something inside them that tells them this is wrong, and yet they do it anyway. They're holding the truth, grasping the truth, but in unrighteousness. And so that's why the wrath of God is revealed against them. Because that which may be known of God is made plain to them, is made plain to them, for God has showed it unto them. King James has, is made manifest in them. And so each person in this world, as God deals by his Holy Spirit, moving through the world, has given each one kind of an oetus, kind of something inside them called a conscience, moral consciousness, to know the difference between right and wrong. Because that which might be made be known of God, who God is, how he feels, what is correct, what isn't correct in him, is made known, is made plain to them, for God has showed it to them. How does he do this? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I just didn't know. Yes, you did. God says you did. Because of just simply looking at his creation, His heavens declare his glory. The sun and the moon speak forth from day to day. As we go out here at night after church, maybe on a Wednesday night or whatever, and look up at that great big gorgeous moon, God is speaking. In fact, that's one of the first ways God ever spoke to me. I was on my way to Knott's Berry Farm along old Artesia Highway with the eucalyptus trees that lined and the cow pastures and the smell of cows out there that used to always be going on as you drove on Artesia before the freeways. And I looked up and I saw that great big moon. And I remember looking through the telescope at Knott's Berry Farm to see the rings around Saturn. And the heavens began to declare the glory of God to me. God touched my heart in the back seat of my grandmother's car. As I was just looking at his beautiful creation, the Lord was speaking to me and wooing me and tenderizing my heart so that I would accept him in Sunday school. The Lord works that way. And God does this for every human being. Even if a person is born blind, they can feel the sun. They can touch the pine cone. And through God's creation, God is speaking. God is wooing. God is drawing. God is making plain to them, all of them, and all of us, the things concerning himself, as we're told clearly right here in Romans, making known the things that might be made known of God is made plain to them as he shows them each one. Now, let's talk about conscience again. This Greek word, and I gave you the Greek word earlier, because every time that conscience is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always and only the same exact Greek word. So every time we look at the word conscience now in the Bible, as we go through some study about it, we're going to know that this is the same word, the moral consciousness and definition of the Greek word. And so let's now go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Now we might want to say, well, we understand that the Jewish people probably understood how God felt about things because they had the law. They got the Ten Commandments, the oracles of God. And so if we know the Ten Commandments and we know the oracles of God, then we're in the know. But otherwise, we're kind of in the not know. But we're told here in Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, there's that Greek word, a sense of moral consciousness, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Oh, they want to excuse each other. It's okay if you do that. It's okay. It's okay if you do that. Don't feel bad about that. Go ahead and do it. All the time knowing in their hearts, because of their conscience. Jiminy Cricket would be right on their case. Let your conscience be your guide. You know that's wrong. No matter how many times they say, this is okay. Doesn't work. Though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. And so their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. They want to excuse their friends and accuse their non-friends for the things that are going on. Oh, they're quick on the accusations to jump right in on it. I remember when Sherry and I were first walking with the Lord, I was saved in Sunday school, and Sherry got saved with me at going to church when we were 20 years old. And so we're 20, and we went to a party. We're still into the party scene, and the reason the parties we went to, you go there to get drunk. And so we both had beers and we're drinking, and we're talking now about the command that says, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But we're so in love with Jesus from Sunday school, you know, that is fresh and new with this, but we still showed up at this party with our old friends and stuff. And the Lord, of course, was there, and we ended up witnessing to these people that are busy getting drunk. Well, it shows that we found out that even the non-believing world knows better about getting drunk because they heard what we had to say about the Lord, and then they looked at the beers in our hands and said, what are you doing here drinking that at this party with all of us people are getting drunk? And we couldn't answer that. And we stopped right then, right there, it's over, we're gone from this scene. And the thing that hit us the most, though, is that girl that gave Sherry the dirtiest look you'd ever want to see in your whole life was sickened by the fact that somebody that calls himself a Christian is there for the purpose of getting drunk. They know what's wrong. They know that. You know that. We all know it. It's when folks just proceed in it and just try to explain it away, rationalize it away, even though our conscience is saying, what are you doing? It's revealed to all of us, to all of them. It's made clear. I think of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, and we all know this story, that they wanted to bring this woman to Jesus and say, should we stone her? She was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he bent down and began to write in the dirt. And the Bible tells us that they left then, from the eldest to the youngest, without throwing stones. And the reason being is given us in verse 9 of John 8, and I'll just quote it to you. They were convicted by their own conscience. Same Greek word. Same exact Greek word. They were convicted. How? By their conscience that God put in them. You guys are just as bad as she is. What are you doing wanting to cast stones at her? And they left from the oldest to the youngest. Now, our conscience is actually the work of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. Remember the old cartoons when you have the devil on one shoulder of Daffy Duck and then the angel on the other shoulder, and the devil's trying to say something and the angel's trying to say something? Actually, in reality, we need to put the Holy Ghost where that angel is, because the Holy Ghost has come to convict the world of sin. And I quote that, and that's actually from a verse, John 16, 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, that's not just the church. That's the world. Everyone in the whole world will be convicted of sin, because that's the first step to repentance, and God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So every single person on this planet will be convicted of sin, has been given an inbuilt conscience that they need to listen to in the Lord, as the Holy Spirit is on that shoulder, bringing that conviction of sin to the whole world. Yes, we all know what is right and what is wrong. God builds in. He really builds in. And people really do know when they're involved in iniquity. They know that. I want to contrast the martyrdom of Stephen in serving the living and true God and the martyrdom of these that say that they're being martyred for Allah, that they're actually, you know, doing something favorable for who they call God and Allah. Let's just contrast that for a minute. Stephen, taken just for preaching the gospel, not for doing anything wrong, just preaching his belief system, taken and stoned to death. The Bible tells us that Stephen's face shone like an angel, and that when they began to cast stones at him and to kill him, he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, oh, Jesus, don't hold these things to their charge. Going right along with what our Savior did from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen was loving those folks that were killing him. Jesus was loving the folks that were killing him. But then let's go ahead and consider those that have put themselves to death, claiming that they're being martyrs for God. I think back to that man that was caught at the Canadian border. And the only reason he was caught is because of his demeanor. Was his face shining like an angel with the peace and love of God? I say not. He was full of strife, anger, hatred, and anxiety. He knew that he was on a bad mission. He knew he was about iniquity in his heart. His plan was to take the explosives down to LAX and blow up LAX. But the guard at the Canadian border, a lady, just noticed him from his demeanor. This guy's all upset. He's worried. He's sweating like a pig. And she just went over there and said, "We need to check your car." And sure enough, in the trunk were all these explosives. And so we can just contrast that in our minds. And don't you know, this man knew he was about wrongness, iniquity. I dare say that those that flew those planes into those buildings at 2001, 9/11, 2001, they knew in their heart of hearts, this is wrong. It's not right. It's wrong. But had gotten themselves into some kind of demonic fervor to do it. God loves everyone on the earth and wants to speak to each one. The testimonies that we've heard of suicide bombers that have come to the Lord. And we had one on our stage here a couple of years ago. The same brother in Christ is going to be speaking at East Anaheim, not East Anaheim, Christian East Christian, East Side Christian. Is that it? Good. There's a poster on our window about that meeting because George is setting that up for him to speak over there. And if you want to hear him, but his testimony, he shares with us. He says, "In my heart, I knew that this is wrong, this iniquity that's involved in my religious system. And that's why these folks are coming to Christ by the droves, 6 million a year, turning to the Lord throughout the world, Muslims. Because you see, they want the love of God. And the love of God is not in this iniquity. And the conscience and the Holy Spirit speaking to the conscience of man is alive and well in every human being on the face of the planet. So God wants to save people, and he wants to move strongly among them. Now, I'd like to show you how Jesus thinks about this, pointing to the day of judgment. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This can give us the bigger picture that we're talking about, the world scene, but also it can come right down to our hearts to sharpen us away from the things that we know are wrong as we walk with the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is what Jesus will say to some on the day of judgment that have tried to be religious and to incorporate iniquity in the religious system. Whether we do that on a religious plane or worldwide plane or individually as a person. But Jesus says this, and it's very sobering. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Wasn't I a member of just a huge religious body? And didn't one of the presidents, I think it was President Clinton, say that this is a good religion? You know, I was a member of a good religion. Is that going to save me? No. "And in your name have I cast out devils." And of course, to the Muslim thing, the United States is the big devil, the great Satan, and Israel's the second Satan in line. "In your name did we not cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you.'" And the issue is the next line, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." If folks are developing religious systems, or folks are trying to live a life that incorporates iniquity, sin, that they know better, in their heart of heart, in their conscience, and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin, and go ahead with that sin continually and habitually and habitually and continually, shining the Lord on that. One day Jesus Christ will say to that person, "I never knew you. I don't know you, and you don't know me. You're not about doing the will of my Father. The will of the Father is to love him and the people around you, and to pray for your enemies, pray for them, who despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not a death to the infidel thing, as we well know. And so Jesus will have these things to say on Judgment Day. And again, this can sharpen us and bring us into a place of knowing we need to change. If you're truly a Christian, you really love the Lord, you want to walk with Him, you need to change in a positive way and move quickly away from any iniquity, not shining it or excusing it. We are without excuse because of that lovely thing called a conscience that God has built in to each one of us. It's encouraging sometimes, and sometimes it's hard on us, but we have to face up to it and say, you know what? The Lord's speaking to me. This is wrong. My heart says this is wrong. And so then I need to confess it back up to Jesus, ask forgiveness for it, forsake it, and walk away from it. Amen? Amen. Good. That wasn't a real loud amen here. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay. Okay, you're with me. That's good. That's good. Alrighty. Now, how is it that we can have a good, clear, clean conscience? Oh, I want that. I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have lived with a good conscience unto this very day. He was able to say that with boldness, to say it in the Holy Ghost, and it's even in the Bible. And so it was true about Paul. And so it can be true about us, because Paul was just as human as us. Do you remember what he said about sin? He said, you know what? That which I want to do, sometimes I don't do it. And that which I hate, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ. And so how then, Paul, such a man that said these things, how can he say, I have a good, I have a clear, I have a clean conscience? How can he say that? Well, it's very simple, because he said it in the last verse I quoted. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Now in the Old Testament, they sacrificed bulls and goats, and also used the ashes of the red heifer to ceremonially cleanse themselves. And really what was happening is what the Bible calls in the Old Testament kofar, there was a covering of sin. They were looking forward to Jesus, just like we look back to Him. And in the meantime, there was the covering of sin, not the cleansing yet, until Christ actually died and gave His life on the cross. But a covering of sin, as they were looking forward to His coming. And symbolic of that were the sacrifice of the bulls and the goats and so forth. Well, let's read about the situation in Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 13. It says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, the ceremonial cleansing, the outward cleansing, just the covering of sin, the kofar, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, clean your conscience, same Greek word as Acts 23:1 and all the other verses we've looked at, Romans 2, where we read the conscience. It's the same exact Greek word. And so we are told very clearly that the blood of Christ, which we're celebrating today in the communion time, the blood of Jesus is able to purge, is able to cleanse, is able to clean your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I love this verse. When I first read this verse years and years ago, how I have loved to always come to this verse. Your conscience can drive you crazy. If you don't have a right dynamic with what faith in Christ is and what faith in Christ does. Martin Luther struggled with this. Martin Luther just thought that he was so bad and that his conscience was so defiled that he all the time had to just beat himself spiritually. He was constantly going to his father confessor and confessing every little tiny thing to him, trying so hard to actually get righteous and feel better in his conscience. And finally, the father confessor to Martin Luther said, "Martin, get out of here. Go do something really bad that you can confess to me. This is crazy. You come to me with all this little stuff." Martin Luther was on his way to Rome, and he went to Rome, and he had to climb the stairs there in Rome on his knees in order to measure up to what God would have for his life in his mind and in the traditions of the church. And he climbed those stairs on his knees, and God began to speak to his heart. And when he reached the top, the Lord gave him the verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." Faith in the shed blood of Jesus for the purging, for the cleansing of the conscience before God from dead works to serve a living God. And the cry then of the Reformation became, "By faith alone, by faith alone." Jesus is able to do this. Some of us need to confess sin to God. And if we do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that I can say I have a clear, good conscience before God. And some of us suffer from self-condemnation, like Martin Luther did. That the devil's in your ear and you're believing him. Oh yeah, you're right. For he is the constant accuser of the brethren. He accuses you and I, the Bible says, day and night. He doesn't leave you alone. And so we have to take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and receive this scripture by faith today. The blood of Christ is able to purge my conscience from dead works, all of it, to serve the living God with that confidence before the Lord of having a good, clear, clean conscience, not because of me, but because of what he did on the cross. Is that beautiful? Amen. A little louder. Amen. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. And I am cleansed and clean. Now, I want to give you one more scripture in the nuts and bolts of having a clear, good, clean conscience, and say this. It's kind of a statement that might blow you away at first, that we have a saying in our society that hell is lined with people with good intentions. And may I say to you, in many cases, that is not true. Now, if you truly have a good intention, as you are cleansed in the blood of Jesus by faith through the cross and the Lord, that's enough to God to line you with heaven. We can actually say that heaven is lined with people under the blood that had and have good intentions, even though they make mistakes. Their intent is good, and so they're in heaven. And I want to show you that in Scripture. Never want to say anything to you that's not in the Bible. So let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 13, 18, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. Hebrews 13, 18. It says this, the Apostle Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, somebody wrote Hebrews, Holy Ghost wrote Hebrews, but chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust," and there's the faith, "we trust. We have a good conscience." We have a good conscience. And then, comma, definition of good conscience: in all things, willing to live honestly. Another translation: desiring to act honorably in all things. That's good intention. God sees the blood of Jesus in my life. He sees that I really want to do it right. I have a strong desire to live honorably in all things. I get confused sometimes with this and that, and this selection and that selection, and am I going to hurt this one? Am I going to hurt that one? And Lord, I'm just stymied with this whole scene, but Lord, I want to do what's right. please God, help me to know and to do what is right. And that is enough for you to declare that you have a good, clean, clear conscience before God, according to definition from the scripture right here. I trust by faith in Christ, his blood, his washing, his cleansing of my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I trust that I have a good conscience, willing to do all things honestly, desiring to act honorably in all things. And so heaven is lined with those of good intention. Now, I know what the world means when they say that hell is lined with people of good intention, but is it really good intention? Here, this person builds this hospital. Oh, that's a great intention, it looks like to the world, to really be measuring up to God or whatever, gonna build this hospital. But oh, we begin to remember that he named it after himself. The Mark Bove, wonderful medic clinic. The pride of life, right? You see it in my expressions. This hospital is named after M-A-R-K-B-O-V-E, yeah, yeah. And people do it all the time. The blankety blank recovery center. And they put their name in there. What's that? Is that a good intention? Is that really a good intention? Or is that an intention to lift themselves up? And then we have those that do this and that and the other thing with intentions that God looks on. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. If your heart truly is saying, I desire to do what is right in his sight, and I want to live honorably, and I want to live honestly before God, God sees that as good intention. And those with good intention line heaven, covered with the blood of Jesus, him being glorified. So we can measure this, can't we, in our own lives? We just need to ask ourselves, okay, I have a decision to make. Am I really desirous to make God happy in my decision? Am I really trying to help somebody else, or am I trying to make a name for myself or do some other bogus thing through trickery to play the games of the world? And as the Holy Spirit speaks to my conscience, then I can know whether I'm of God or not. And if there is an iniquity involved as the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I need to confess it as such. Confess it up to him, ask forgiveness for it, receive the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and then move on, able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have a good conscience to this very day. I have lived with a good conscience before God to this very day, and it is a liberating place to be. Amen. How we want to be there, how we want to stay there, and just know in our hearts that the Lord sees that we're trying our very hardest to do what's right. And if we make mistakes, the forgiveness is immediately there, because that's why he died. And that's why we celebrate communion, to remember his death, to love him for his death and resurrection, to love him for his sacrificial blood that he gave, so that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I have lived with a good conscience until this day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll take communion. Father, how we do want to identify with the Apostle Paul, we do really do want to say, Lord, that we've lived with a good conscience, a clear conscience unto this day. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did. And Father, hopefully and prayerfully, this day, each one of the saints here this day, all of us together, will understand the cross even a little deeper. That your cleansing reaches so deep into our hearts and lives that it reaches to our conscience. That place where there is a battleground so often. Lord, help us to just do it right. Just be before you honorably and honestly. Help us with these things, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I think it would be good if we had a time of silence now for God is speaking to each one of us in our conscience and by His Holy Spirit in different ways about different things. And maybe you are an overactive self-condemner that need to be released today through this verse. That is Christ that purges your conscience. Or maybe you're a person that needs to face up to some iniquity in your life. A sin that you need to confess. That's between you and God. So let's take a time of silence before we take communion and just talk to the Lord about these things. Thank you, Lord. So Father, thank you again, Lord, for the cleansing, the cleaning that you do. Thank you that we have the opportunity right now, Lord, to pass the cup around and the bread and take physically, Lord, what you're doing spiritually in that wonderful cleansing that you do continually in our lives by faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we all get the bread and then we'll wait and take it together when we all are served. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much. Jesus, thank you, Lord, the Last Supper, that you took the bread, you broke it, you blessed it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this bread. And Lord, just be sanctified in our midst. Lord, we know you sanctified yourself for our sake. And Lord, that we might be separated unto God also, Lord. So, Father, bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, Lord, we acknowledge before you that we are sinners, and we thank you for the precious blood that Jesus shed for us. We look to you right now to just speak to our hearts as we commune with you through this special time as we receive from you the new covenant, mm-hmm. which is found in this cup. In mm-hmm. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup together. May the Lord just bless us now at this time as we take the cup of the blood of Jesus, to know that the conscience, completely purged, completely cleansed, as we're true and honest before Him, and that you can walk out of this building today just knowing that through and through you have a cleanliness before God. Wonderful, wonderful. So we take the cup in faith, trusting the Lord for that reality in Jesus' name. Thanks, bro. Always want to make you know about the prayer room. that the prayer room's open for you for anything you want to pray about. And Jerry's over there, and there's folks around to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and continue to establish, strengthen, and settle you in the reality of what Jesus has already done, that you can walk in cleanliness before Him, able to say, I have a good conscience today. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.